Greetings to all. In Jesus' name this morning, we're thankful to be here with all. It's a blessing to hear what was spoken about thus far. Thanks for that exhortation, Brother John. There's six things that the Lord hates. Yea, the seventh is abomination. It seems like that God hates things that are not accurate and true. And so that can allow us to be challenged with that thought. Diligence. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Sometimes we find ourselves maybe in that realm more than we like to admit. I trust that not to be the case here. Okay, we're going to continue on here. Just like to have a short word of prayer here before we begin. Maybe we can all rise. Father, we're very grateful for this opportunity to bow in your presence where there is fullness of joy. There's pleasures forevermore. Lord, as we think of these eternal things that you have given to us and bless us with and lead us and you lead us into, Father, we feel very small here this morning, and how you have continued to pour out your Spirit upon us and minister grace into us in various ways. And Father, we ask that you would not stop this, but that you would continue to purify our own motives and thoughts, that we could be true pilgrims, true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in word, but in deed and in truth. Father, we pray for these short thoughts here that you've given to me, that you may turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ and God Almighty, Lord, for how many provisions you have made and given to us, and how many different aspects of you that we can glean from and look to that causes worship and causes us to wander and ponder the good things that you have given and who you are. Father, we pray, Lord, that you would give inspiration here, have your Spirit, minister grace, Father, in these ways here this morning. Thank you for this time. We thank you for each one present here. Have your Spirit descend upon each one of us. You know the needs of our hearts, whether it's needs to be more diligent, as we heard in the chosen lesson, or the things on the board that are written that you've challenged our hearts with. Lord, help us to find the grace to let these things minister deep in our hearts and challenge the very motives of our being, Lord, here this morning. Father, we thank you for your ways. Your ways are beyond our comprehension. Your ways are so surpass our human thought that it begs some attention and worship from our own lives to you. We pray, Lord, that you would lead this service in these few thoughts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Recently, I read an article that set my mind to thinking on wonders. We'll just delve in here. We're not necessarily talking about signs and wonders, but wonders. So we think of this as the aspect of faith. Faith holds to the promises of God, even those that does not understand everything. But there is a wonder that is present. So we go through life, and even we talk about faith, the aspect of faith in our Christian experience in life. And there's a mystery side of faith that sometimes we find it very difficult to find words to describe that. So is the Word of God in some aspects, to where, especially as a new believer, and then as you walk on into maturity, there's different measures of understanding that you have or that can be realized or experienced. But there's even with that, there's a side of the mystery of God that we don't all know. And we can't all put in words. And so I want to speak to that in this wonder. The wonder, or the mystery, the wonder of God. That all makes sense. So the simple title for these few thoughts is How I Wonder. It's just a phrase, statement, how I wonder. We'll get more to it on the end here. If I could this morning, I would like to create a wonder in our hearts this morning. Not cause to wander around or wander after things we should not, but the thought of amazement and awe-filled wonder. And as I stated the title, you know, as we get older in our Christian experience or life, we can almost have that been there, done that attitude. You know, when a thought comes or something, when a discussion comes, oh, you know, this is old school, we've been there, done that attitude. You know, we know a lot about scripture verses. We've experienced some things. We have more knowledge than we used to. We can explain things to our children, etc. Although that all may be true, we are in danger of losing the wonder. We are in danger of losing the wonder of life in Christ, the God of heaven, the supernatural workings that we witness from day to day. We are in danger of bringing God down to human level and losing the wonder of it all. We are in danger of taking the mystery right out of faith, and the list goes on. We can read that account in Acts 3, where the man sitting at the gate beautiful was there, and he had to be carried there, and there he was again, Peter, John coming. And he looked on them and expected some things, you know, he looked upon them, they were coming, and he was expecting some more handouts, and we know the account says Peter came up to him and fastened his eyes upon him and said, "Silver and gold have I none." But rise and walk. Acts 3:10 says that they knew that it was that he that sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. Now this man, he rose up, leaping and praising God. Walking and leaping and praising God. And so there's people around there. They knew that this was he that spake there, or that sat there with alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened to him. So he went with them, and they came to Jordan. Okay, that's another one. So here we have this account in Acts where when they heard this happening, they were just filled with wonder and amazement. It's a form of maybe I don't know if dumbfounded is the right word, but it's just where it just sets you back and kind of brings you speechless and in awe and reverence when these things go on. The wonder. It's the type of wonder that leaves you dumbfounded or speechless, astonished, and amazed. Here were these people. They knew this was man that needed to be carried, and now he's jumping and praising God. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. This is the type of wonder that I would like to encourage us in. In biblical truths and also in everyday life. How I wonder. See, I think if there is no mystery to faith, if there's no awe and wonder in our lives, we'll automatically turn to the things that have some type of wonder in them. The world has all kinds of counterfeits in this area, where they have, you know, all kinds of flashy things and glitter things that try to draw us away or away from the things of God. Satan has a host of those things. But it's quite less than. These counterfeits are quite less than. But if we don't have nothing that is more grand, it will hold sway. Quote, "The very power of the cross lies in the fact that it is the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of man." End quote. We have that account in Ezekiel 37. You can turn there. Ezekiel 37. It's the... you know the account, the Valley of Dry Bones. And here's Ezekiel. hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which is full of bones. It wasn't just full of bones. It was very dry bones, he says in verse 2. Open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So you can imagine a valley there with is full of bones, and they were so dry, I can imagine them just rattling together. You know, they made a clanky noise, kind of. So here is Ezekiel. He's set right there in the middle of it. And God says to this man, can these bones live? Ezekiel could have said yes or no. But if he would have done that, he would have taken away the opportunity for God to do a marvelous work in his life. But rather he says, O Lord God, Thou knowest. He's called to prophesy to these bones. Can you imagine? Why don't you go to the valley of bones there and prophesy to them and do you think they can live? We know the story. There was sinews and flesh was laid upon them. There's muscle tone come. There's skin that was placed upon them. And the Word of God was breathed across them. There was life that came out of those things. But before, it looked like a hopeless cause. Can these bones live? Ezekiel says, O Lord God, Thou knowest. Look at Ezekiel's spontaneous reply. What would have happened if he would have said yes or no? He might have closed off his heart to the mighty mystery that was before him. But his response was, O Lord God, Thou knowest. There was a wonder there that was starting to root. We should never be ashamed to stand before God in delighted silence and whisper, O Lord God, Thou knowest. What will happen to us when we fall before God and see Him face to face and see Him as He really is? We will be as dead men before His awful presence. There will be a sense of humility and brokenness as we never knew it. And may there be a sense of awe and wonder as we feebly whisper, O God, Thou knowest. Way too often we can be like Job's friends. Words. Words. And God's answer to us will be, who darkeneth the counsel of the Almighty? May we be utterly silent and wonder in awe and amazement. When we kneel in God's presence in prayer, this is the true posture of humility. This has been the trademark of true holy men of God that gazed into the eternal. This has been a healing quality known by God's elect. When it comes to the lofty things of God, we should never be ashamed to not be able to explain the whole. We must view God in His transcendence that surpasses human intellect. God's ways are perfectly known by God and slightly by the wisest men. Humility admits, I don't know what that means. Let some things remain a mystery and wait until God illuminates things in our own hearts. I would just like to place that before us. You know, when we think the thing of faith, that there's some things that remain a mystery. That if we find ourselves trying to explain everything, we could very likely just take the jump right out of the frog. Next, we want to look at portions of Scripture that causes us to wonder in amazement. Some things that we can't really, you know, we can't really explain. You know, we're talking about the supernatural God doing supernatural things. We may say, well, that sounds simple enough. We could go to the creation. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. We know what happened, that there was light. Verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament or an atmosphere. which included air and oxygen that beasts could live there. And so it was. We could look through verse 9. It says, God said, let there be waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. Another one, God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit of its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. You know, the whole creation, God spoke, and then there was. That should cause us to wonder in itself. How can you explain how God did that? When God said, let there be light, how many angels were up there trying to create light? When God said, let the waters into the heaven, let the land and the sea be divided. You know, were they out there with dikes and I don't know what all to make so that happens? No, when he spoke, that was so. The power of God's voice. Same with the beasts of the field, the fish, the fowl of the air, a spoken word. God's word went out. Does that cause wonder in our hearts? We could march on a little bit and stop at the Red Sea crossing. You know, waters divided, let Israel through. Waters came together, it drowned the whole power, world power at the time, the whole Egyptian army. How did that water stay? How does water just stop flowing? We've all dealt with water. You pour it out, it levels itself out. All the time. They use it for leveling tools in other parts of the world where they don't have, you know, the geographies, you know, a little offset, and they use the water and hose to use as a leveling tool. Water levels itself. So here we have a heap of water piled up. Doesn't make sense to just a natural man, does it? You know, can you pile water up? We could go to 2 Kings, chapter 2 Kings chapter 6. Verse 1, and the sons of the prophet said unto Elisha, behold, now the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, unto Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, go ye. And one said, be content, I pray thee, go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried, said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. It wasn't even his own. He was concerned that he couldn't get his axe head again. And the man of God said, where fell it? And he showed him the place. And the man of God, Elisha, he cut down a stick and cast it thither. Where did it fall? Oh, about right in there. All right. He cast his stick over and the axe head floats. Does that make sense? Is God concerned about our everyday life? Does it matter to Him what we go through? Should cause a sense of wonder. It says the iron did swim. These things we can't explain other than God is interested very keenly on our daily lives. We have the account with the widow woman. In 1 Kings 17. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, verse 8, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he rose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Elijah says, I understand the situation here. You're on your last bread. And it would seem like, Elijah might have been a little selfish there to ask for the last morsel that this lady had for her son. She's going to fix it for me and my son, and then we may eat and die. That's the last thing we have. And Elijah said, Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me there a little cake first and bring it to me. And after that, make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, unto the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Remember, this was Ahab's time, when there was a drought, a three-year drought, that Elijah spoke there. Then afterwards, we have the Mount Carmel experience there with Ahab, the showdown of prophets versus Elijah. So we have that later. But here, this is going through the time. This is going through the drought. And there's not much, things are being wasted. There's not much being to be had. And here, this drought has caused some difficulties for this widow and her son, obviously, or seemingly. And here we have Elijah speaking, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that barrel of meal is not going to waste, your cruse of oil is not going to be empty until the rain upon the earth. I don't know how that all was there, at the ending there. But throughout that time, this was not going to waste away. She was going to have, and then through this, his needs was also supplied, my understanding. She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, verse 16, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things, and it goes on there, and he rose her son then, too, after that. But when you take something out of a pot, there's usually less in it. And if you continue to take something out of a pot without putting something more in it, eventually it's all. I mean, that's how things work. But when God is in it, it's a different situation. And the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil did not fill. There was always some there. How can this be? We have another similar account in 2 Kings chapter 4. This is Elisha. He helps the prophet's widow. Now there cried a woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. Obviously there occurred a debt, and the debt had to be paid, but it could not be paid. So therefore the creditor is coming to take her two sons to be bondmen. And this was heavy upon her heart. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? And I can imagine that that she probably tried to sell as much as she could throughout. This was a difficult time for her. And she had no means to save herself in that way anymore. So she's crying out. She calls for Elisha, and she said, What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house? He said, Thy handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Sometimes we think we don't have much. in other situations. But God would like to use what we do have. And if we could only give to God what we do have, He will surely multiply it. But there must be a willing mind first. And so this situation, He said, go borrow the vessels abroad, all thy neighbors, even empty vessels, borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. And so you can imagine, this is a challenge to her faith. When she shuts the door, all the pots are in, she has her own pot, and it doesn't take much faith to pour from one to the other. You know, she's just transferring from one pot to the next pot. But then pot number two comes around, then what happens? What about three and four? And she's there pouring. You can only imagine. With her situation, thinking of her two sons being sold to bondmen to try to pay the debt to the creditor. And there she's in the house, behind doors, pouring oil and filling pots. Doesn't make sense, does it? Why is God interested? Why was God interested in that situation? Causes us to wonder, does it not? Did God change from then till now? What does that mean to us? Is there a wonder in our hearts about these things? This we know took faith. Just put it in one to the other, that's just transferring. But when it comes to the second and third pot being filled, you can imagine that it were an excitement of God's provision in that situation. And we must know here, we must conclude here this morning that God does care for us. He looks to our needs, not our wants. We too should be looking for ways to honor and glorify Him. She was told, go sell the oil, pay the debt, and live on the rest of it. And this is what happened. We have another account, familiar account that we all know, 2 Kings chapter 6. We have Elisha again. Verses 16 and 17, he said, here the Syrian troops surround Israel there. And the man of God was in this particular city. And there were some things that went on there. In verse 16, he answered, fear not, for they that be with us, speaking to his servant, they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Can you explain those horses and chariots of fire that were circling around Elisha for his protection? That happened so much so that the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. It went further there that he blinded the whole army there, and he took them in the midst of Samaria, and he fed them and sent them home. This thing was probably never done throughout the history of time, that one would take another's army and give him and feed him and send them home to their master. They that be of us are more than they be, that be of them. And we have the same situation. We have the same God, and we can understand and realize that there's more that be of us, if we are truly God's people, than they that be of them. Let's turn to Psalms 147. I would have liked to spend more time here, but we'll mention a few things here. 147, praising the Almighty. Again, we're talking about wonder, creating wonder in our own hearts for God things and for the supernatural things that God has us. And then we can think about things in our own lives, in our everyday situations on these particular realms. In Psalm 147, it's a beautiful psalm. There's a lot of things that God did and does here. And I underline them. So we'll just quickly march through here. Verse 3, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of stars. You know, this particular one, as we think of the stars, we go outside and the stars are innumerable. We've seen the panorama here when Morris Yoder was here of the celestials. And to think of being able to name them all, tell them and name them all by name, you know, that's just mind-boggling, is it not? That causes a form of wonder in our hearts, does it not? But He heals the brokenhearted is also in that list right there with that. Does that cause wonder in our hearts? And He bindeth up their wounds. Verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek and casteth the wicked down to the ground. He covereth the heaven with clouds. Yesterday, driving down the road, I just had to make a mental observation of the clouds. At different times of the day, there were stormy clouds, lightning. Actually, one time it hit. I seen a return. There's in lightning. There's some leaders that go out. Then there's a strong up. What do they call it? There's a name for it. The one that we see when we see a bolt of lightning. You know that strong flash. That's the return. That's the return. So you have fingers going out. Then there's a strong back. There's a name for it. I forget right now. But there was one right in front of me. Going down the road, there was one right in front of me. Just a very clear one. And then it thundered. You know, that crackly thunder. The power of God. Who covers the heaven with clouds? The clouds are just everywhere. All four ways you look, they were just clouds. Who prepareth the rain for the earth? Who maketh grass to grow up in the mountains? He giveth the beasts food. Who takes care of the animals in the wild? Who makes them live? Who lets them find their sustenance? And the young ravens which cry. Verse 13, for He hath strengthened the bars of the gates which bless the children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders. He sendeth forth His commandment. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the frost like ashes. He casteth forth ice like morsels. He sendeth out His word. He causeth His wind to blow and its waters to flow. He showeth His word unto Jacob, His statutes and His judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. There's no other people group that He's dealt this way with. He's their provider. He wanted to be their guide. He wanted to be a father to them. We know the story. There's some praise and worship in that psalm. Verse 1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. There's praise in verse 5, praise in verse 7, praise in verse 12, then in 20, praise ye the Lord. So as we think of wonder and worship, as we think of wonder and amazement, these are all listed in the same line as we think of the celestials being numbered and named. Job 38. We know the account of Job. Job and his friends tried to minister to him. And they were all miserable counselors. And then when they were done speaking, then it was God's turn to speak there in 38. And we're talking about wonder. How I wonder. What is this that God said? Verse 4. Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Are those some things that we can explain? Are those some things that we have a good understanding of? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth? Verse 8. Verse 9, when I made a cloud, the garment thereof. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days and caused day spring to know its place? Are you the one that makes that sun to rise forth for it to be day? Are you the one that hangs the moon on the sky and the stars that are up there? Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Hast thou walked in the search of the depth? 18. Hast thou perceived the breath of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? Do you know where light hangs out? Hast thou entered into the treasures of snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of hail? Do we understand those? Can we explain those things away? Well, yeah, right there in that room door, in that cloud, number 9, that's where the hail is stored. We just had a hailstorm here not too long ago through here. How can there be that much hail? Which room was it stored in? Canst thou send lightnings, verse 35, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are. We're at thy bidding. Where would you want us to go next? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven? Will thou hunt the prey for the lion? Are you going to be the one that finds food for that lion to feed? Are you going to take care of the beasts that are out there that eat? I don't know how much they eat. These things should cause wonder in our hearts. And a humility in a way that puts us right in our place. We have Job's response here, and I think it would be good for us to respond the same way in chapter 42. In response, to he that hideth the counsel without knowledge, therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Verse 6, wherefore, because of this, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I was saying words, I was speaking words that were way too wonderful for me, that I didn't even understand. So he tells God, I'm sorry. I can only imagine, as God started speaking there in chapter 38, that their heads were dropping lower and lower in utter speechlessness. Proverbs 30. Spent a lot of time in Proverbs. There's a lot of verses in Proverbs here already this morning. There's so much a blessing. Verse 18 and 19. There be three things which are too wonderful for me, yea, four which I know not. The way of an eagle in the air is too wonderful for me. The way of a serpent upon a rock. The way of a ship in the midst of the sea. Those three things are too wonderful for me. And we can let our minds go to what all the writer meant here. But one thing that we can for sure see that with all three of them, that you can't track any of them. You can't track an eagle flying through the air and say, okay, that's his trail there. That's right where he went. You can't do that. The same thing with the lizard upon a rock. Unless he's got wet feet, you might see it for a time, but it's going to vanish away. And you won't be able to track it across the rock. You just can't do it. There's no footsteps. There's no dust there that you can actually trail it. The same way with a ship in the midst of the sea. The only way you can track it probably is GPS, and you can see where he did go on paper or on some kind of an instrument. But once he goes through, you come a mile or two behind him, you have no idea where he went. The water comes back and flows its course again. And for which I know not, the way of a man with a maid. And the maid there, I believe, is speaking of a virgin. There's a note on this phrase here, this last phrase, the way of a man with a maid, as one writer put it, spoke of a anatomist, which is somebody that dissects bodies, that's very learned and versed in dissecting bodies. The very ablest anatomist, they deny the existence of the hymen in a virgin. You know, our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. His ways are past finding out. And these, we could say small things. They're not necessarily small, but we could term them as that, small things. These small details of life. Some of these things just stop us and wonder at the beauty as we think of God that is so concerned and that is so in details. And how the two are drawn together is quite amazing. You know, a young man with a young lady, how those two are drawn together. We think of a courtship beginning and then going on into marriage, how that all builds and how there's a drawn together. It's a God thing. You know, we're talking about wonders, things, events that cause us to wonder or be amazed, things to help faith rise in our hearts as we consider the God we serve, because He is not limited to time and space, and He is no respecter of persons. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is still searching throughout all the earth for a man or woman that He could show Himself strong. Will it be you or I? There's a few in the accounts of the New Testament. You can look at them, Luke 9, 10 through 17. Read about this account that says, the feeding of the 5,000. We could spend some time there in that story. We read it multiple times, and, you know, we come to a place where we say, you know, yes, we know the story. You know, He fed the 5,000 with a few loaves and fish. Doesn't make sense. How do you feed 5,000 people? Do you think we could feed the people that are here this morning with a few fragments of fish and bread? We say, no, we can't. Well, how did this happen? How do you end up with over 11 times as much as you begin with after you served? It just doesn't happen that way, humanly speaking. There's a God element here that we must consider. Job 37, verse 5. God thundereth us marvelously with His voice. Great things doeth He, which we cannot comprehend. And the thing that we can conclude also with all these things is God had a reason for doing the things He did. We could go to spend some time in the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have here God incarnate, meaning God in the flesh, which was Jesus Christ. This is a marvel in itself. And as we consider the divine eternal being becoming man or flesh, how does that work? God said, God is spirit. How does spirit become flesh? And not only that, we have this divine, this divinity of God, the spirit, the God himself, the eternal one. We call him the eternal one. That was past, present, future. That will ever be. How did he then die? How can an eternal being die? Jesus Christ came in the flesh, but then he died. He rose again, okay? So he died, but he didn't stay there. He arose. This has caused some men to come with quite some stories to explain these truths away. They have to, or they will be held accountable. They'll still be held accountable. But I think somehow it eases their conscience to explain these things away. But, so, we have the gospel of the resurrection. This is what Paul taught throughout his epistles, was the gospel of the resurrection. There is no other religion throughout the history of time that has anything like this in it. This is God ordained. That there was one that rose from the dead. This is the power of God revealed. This is God manifested and realized. The gospel reality hinges on this truth. And it should fill our lives with wonder and awe. We should get excited every time we talk about this subject. If we receive the new heart and experience its realities, we have much to be excited about. May this truth cause our heads to sink a little bit lower and lower in worship and humble submission to the great God of heaven. We could ask a question, how do I wonder? We could ask that question. And we could talk about the blood. We could talk about the grace of God. We could talk about many other things here under this heading. And because of these truths about God, next thing we want to look at real quickly here is, okay, so we have these truths about God. What have men of old, what have men that have gone before us, men and women that went before us, what have they wrote about in song containing these thoughts in them? Let's look at a few real quickly. We sung one this morning that I had chosen, 136, Father in thy mysterious presence kneeling. Mysterious presence? This writer spoke of a mysterious presence before God, kneeling. 162, we have God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take, the clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. And it goes on there. So these writers realized or understood some of the mystery of God. That some were just not being able to explain everything. 202, we have, let all mortal flesh keep silence. It's a song of worship and praise. When you come before God's presence, we will be speechless. Let all mortal flesh keep silence. 290, I think, is a little lighter hymn, but it doesn't have a truth there in the first line. It's all truth. Don't get me wrong, but someone that has not been really serious about giving up his own life, you may not find that in that song. But it says, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Has that been a case for us that we can just stand amazed of what Jesus has done for us? Song number 462. And I'd like to sing that in closing if we could. Who can fathom the wonder? Who can understand? Who can fathom the wonder that Jesus, the Son, chose to humble Himself, leave His glory and come for you and I? To save a creation that thanked with scorn. That's what He got for thanks. Scorn and rebuke and on the cross. Spurned His love, mocked His claims from the day He was born. But His love quite amazes the faithful who see what His full incarnation affords you and me. His life as a human was plainly shown. God can well live in flesh when the heart is His throne. May that be the testimony of our hearts. 670, great God of wonders. 773, God of love uncomprehended. God of love, so passeth knowledge, is another one out of Ephesians. His love so surpasses our understanding, to name a few. We have access to some rich songs that have scriptural basis, and they can minister and do in various ways. These writers, yes, we may not have gone to church with them, but there are truths displayed that we cannot deny. If we sing out of a pure heart, they cause worship to grow in our hearts. How I wonder. It's not a question. It's stating how I wonder. We do wonder. We do wonder. But how I wonder. Because I do somehow. It is for us to see how much we do. Again, yesterday with some clouds displays God's power. The sun rising displays His faithfulness. The night sky filled with wonder. You know, what about plant life? There's a delicate flower up here. The petals, probably if I'd rub them between my fingers, they just kind of go away to nothing. And I don't know all the makings of the flower. But this is quite a creation. When you look at all the fine details of this flower, I mean, who all pays attention? How many people out of the billions upon earth spend time to look at a flower? And there are many flowers that humans never see, that God still plants them out on the mountainside, somewhere in the back corner. And nobody ever sees them, but they're still there blooming for the glory of God. We have the delicate flower to the redwoods and the sequoias. We have the big oak or to the Douglas fir. We have a garden plant supplying food. You have gardens out and you put that seed in the ground and it grows. Does this do anything to you? Does this do anything to us when we see that plant growing? And how much control do you have to push that thing out of there? Absolutely none. It is said that the large apple tree in full leaf may absorb 95 gallons daily of water. On a sunny day, some trees will move water up the trunk at the rate of 3 feet per minute. You know, then we have the beasts and the little bugs and worms that eat your plants, you know, that we get aggravated at and we spray and you know, we try to get rid of them. But those little things create worship or wonder in our hearts. You can't make them. You can kill them. You can't make them. How God provided for us, meats, bread, dairy, fruits and vegetables. You have the four food groups. The wonder of a new baby. I don't know which wonder surpasses the other, but this new little one is a tremendous wonder that you have holding in your arms. You just marvel at all the intricate parts. They're all there. A little bit smaller, but they're all there.
And not only that, you know, this moving being, this daughter, this son, it's just a wee bit small, but it has a living soul, an eternal soul. Maybe this is a bit strong, and forgive me if it is. But if we don't have the God things that make us or cause us to wonder or marvel or be amazed, then I would question our conversion. If we can explain everything, we'll bring it on to closing here. If we can explain everything, we'll probably not wonder at the things of God. We will humanize them or bring them to our level. Let us continue to realize the mystery of faith. Let us keep that where there is a mystery to faith, where if we can explain everything away, it doesn't take any more faith to believe. But may there be a continued wonder in our hearts, thinking just everyday life, the things outside your window, there's enough there that to cause us to wonder and be amazed, let alone all the things of salvation, all the things that God gives to us. There's much that we could talk about in these things. So just encourage us to that end, that there can be a wonder as we go through life, a wonder and awe at the things of God, and may God's word be blessed to you this morning.